We have been bought and paid for through nothing we were worth, but Father, just from your infinite and matchless and incredible grace. And Father, we come in front of you today. Father, we ask for your for the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us, to clarify things for us, and help us to understand your word for us today. Father, we look forward to it. We give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 8, we've seen in the first 11 verses, walking without condemnation. Romans 8, 1, one of my five favorite verses in all the Bible. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, period. And that's just, that's an incredibly remarkable statement. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Then walking as adopted children, he starts telling us about a relationship we have. It is brought about by faith, it is brought about by grace, and we are an adopted child of God. Now, in the ancient world, under Roman and Jewish law, whenever a child was adopted, they could not be disowned. A natural child could for disobedience, but an adopted child could not. And that's an interesting commentary on that use of the word that Paul, through the Holy Spirit, selects for Romans chapter 8 when he says that we are adopted children. And then in the third paragraph of Romans 8, we saw walking in regard to suffering. There is going to be some suffering in this life, and so hopefully there's not going to be, but there is going to be, and so the question is, how are we going to deal with it? Now we are seeing in this section, walking in the Spirit. And Romans 8:26 picks up this section. There's going to be some verses that you're familiar with in this. Has anybody heard the verse, we know that God works all things together for good to those that love God and are called according to His purpose? Hopefully that's a familiar verse to us. We're going to see this verse in its context. We're going to answer some questions that tend to come up about 8, 28, and 29, and 30. We're going to try and put those into the context of the book of Romans and answer those. In verse 26, this is the Spirit's intercession. And it says, and in the same way, the Spirit also helps. Now, this word is a present tense. It's a middle, meaning that He chooses to do it. It's indicative, saying it's a historical fact. The present tense says this is what He's doing right now. And it is a word that is three words put together. Sun anti lambano. Now, lambano is a word that means to receive. Anti is a word that means against, and soon is a word that means with. So you put this to receive against along with. And what it is saying is that there is an opposition, there is a battle, there is a foe out there, and this word translated helps goes a lot deeper than that. It means to lend a hand to someone that is facing opposition. So it says the Spirit also helps. It's a lot deeper and richer word than what that little word help actually translates to. It means you've come to somebody's aid. It means you've taken an interest in them. So when it says, in the same way the Spirit also helps our weakness, this is a word that means simply to be without strength. Okay, it's a very general word. To be without strength. The Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know. Paul is using the word oida here that means to know from experience. We don't know from experience how to pray. Pray is a word that means to take in front of the face of God. This is the word. There's some words that mean to implore. There's some words that mean to petition. There's some words that mean to thank Him because of the goodness of His grace. And this is a word that means to take in front of the face of. Prosyukomai is the word. So when we are praying, what are we doing? We're taking our prayers in front of the face of God. It's a very picturesque and a very descriptive word of what we do when we come before the throne of grace. He said, we don't know how to take these things in front of the face of God as we should. As we should, as we're obligated to do them. But the Spirit Himself intercedes. Now, this is another interesting word. For intercede, because we had the word help up here. Okay, you have received somebody to your side, alongside you, to stand against someone or stand against a foe or stand in a battle. This word is another triple word. And it is the word huper, which means above and beyond, in to kanto, to kano. And it means to plead or to intercede on somebody else's behalf. It's the only place it's used in the New Testament. Okay? So whenever Paul's writing this under the ministry of the Holy Spirit is going to set up a divine working order. That's what he's establishing here in these passages. And this word intercedes as he goes above and beyond. This is a word used to describe somebody who happens upon someone in trouble and intercedes for that person. Okay? It's just like if you're out in a battle and you're out on a battlefield and you get hurt, you get wounded, somebody's getting ready to hurt you, and a superhero runs up alongside, and there they are to intercede. To intercede means to move into the middle of. Okay? So the Holy Spirit is one who moves into the middle of the fray, into the middle of the battle. He is not extracted from the angelic conflict. He's right in the middle of the angelic conflict. When you find yourself being beaten down by Satan, first of all, he is there to help you stand in the midst of that conflict, and he is there as the middleman. And it says that the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings. And this word's only used two times. Acts 7:14 is the other usage. Too deep for words. Now, this is a word that gets frequently misunderstood when it says too deep for words. It says, laletos. Laletos is a word that means to speak. And a is a word that means to not speak. Okay, so he intercedes for us with unspoken groanings. Okay? A groaning is just something that comes from within. It is a recognition of pain, a recognition of hurt. And this is what the corrected translation looks like. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with unspoken groanings. Now, he understands our groanings. Just like he does the whole creation. Remember, 8:22 said the whole creation groans and awaits the unveiling of the sons of God. Why? That it may be set free from its slavery to corruption. It's waiting, the creation itself is waiting for the unveiling, for the rapture. It is waiting for our total unveiling when we come back with the Lord Jesus Christ as his bride. It is waiting for us. Why? It's set free from its corruption, which is the second law of thermodynamics, that everything runs from order to disorder. That's the way it does. That is the whole creation is subject to that corruption. It did not do it willingly. It was subjected, indicating a judgment was placed on it. There's an angelic conflict. There's a battle going on. And the whole creation groans because of this battle. The example is the tectonic plates that are mashing against each other, the volcanoes that are going off all over the place. There is a pressure that goes with all of creation. That might help us in the millennial kingdom. Is there going to be any volcanoes going off or earthquakes? I don't think so. I think the final big pressure is going to split Jerusalem in three parts. That's what it says prophetically is going to happen. It's going to spread it, it's going to split it into three parts, and I think, and every island's going to disappear. Book of Revelation, that's a pretty serious earthquake. Okay, I think all the pressure just got released on the earth and relieved from it. In the millennial kingdom, we're not going to have to worry about, you can build in the middle of a volcano if you want and not have to worry about it going off. Now, he understands the groaning of the whole creation. Why would he not understand your groaning? When you hurt, when things on the inside cause you problems, why would the Holy Spirit not understand you? You're much more precious to him than a rock. And he understands the pressure of the tectonic plates. And he hears that groaning. He knows what's going on. You are dear to him. He is there to help us, like in preparing food. Now, that doesn't mean he's going to be your servant. Luke 10:40 is another usage of that word help. And it says, Lord, Martha was distracted with her preparations, She came up to him and she said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Tell her to help me. Okay, we're familiar with that one, aren't we? That's a ministry that he's talking about. What she's saying is, get sis in here to come help me minister to you. Okay? The point being, help is used as ministry. So the Holy Spirit is there to help us minister. You want to try and minister all by yourself? Well, you're going to quit as soon as it don't feel good anymore. That's what's going to happen. Okay? It's not going to, because that's fleshly ministry. There are a lot of people that take food to the hungry. There are a lot of people that give water to the thirsty. There are a lot of people that do that as long as it doesn't hurt. Boy, when it hurts, it's a whole different story. And a Christian, the Holy Spirit's the one doing the ministry, and we're just along for the ride. That's the way it's designed to be. Now, he knows what we are doing. He's there to help. The Holy Spirit knows what we're doing. See, he is God. He is omniscient. He knew what you were going to do before you tried to do it. But see, our arrogance often gets in the way, and we say we don't need any help. We're going to be an island to ourselves out here. We're going to take care of it all. I do it all by myself. And if we can't do it, then we finally ask the Lord. That's not the way to do things. Ask him first. Get in conjunction with him first. He knows what we're doing. He's there to help. He knows when we feel overwhelmed. He knows all these things. What do we tend to do? We tend to hide it. We go in front of God and act like everything's going fine. Because we've been told that maybe we're supposed to act that way. You know what? That's just a lie. Because he knows how it's going in our life. And he intercedes for us with unspoken words. The Holy Spirit knows what's going on. He's going to tell us who he intercedes with in just a second. Now, at times our prayer is not knowing how or what to take before the face of the Father in prayer. In Acts 7:34, he said, I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt, and I've heard their groans. This is Stephen. He's giving this incredible message, beautiful, brilliant message. He got stoned for it. Okay? You ever think you might speak truth and everybody will love you when you're done? No, it may not happen that way. So he's speaking truth and he's referring to this. What God says, I heard their groaning. I heard their groaning. That is a recognition of pain. Okay? He understands. He empathizes. He sympathizes. He is part of it. See, the Holy Spirit, one of the biggest mistakes, I guess, I was taught in seminary was a thing called anthropopathisms. And those are the things that says God has no emotion. Okay, that they're just descriptively human terms. Well, I don't think so. I don't think so, because you pull emotion out of God. What we did was try and make God in our image. And we say, well, I can't have these feelings correctly all the time, so God, being perfect, must not have these feelings at all. Wrong conclusion. Perfect God has perfect emotions all the time. To say he doesn't hurt defies Scripture. To say that he doesn't rejoice defies Scripture. It says it all through it. Now, he says, I've heard their groans. When one part of the body hurts, the whole body hurts. Okay? Sometimes it's just a recognition of pain. A recognition of pain. We do not have the experience to know what to do with everything we encounter, so he functions as our helper. John 16, Jesus said what? I'm going to send you another helper. I'm going to send you another helper. He was the first helper that was with those disciples. He said, I'm getting ready to send you another one. He understands us, the parakletos, the paraclete, the one who encourages, the one who exhorts. Now, if you believe the Holy Spirit will do this when he is needed, you have hope. Now, think about this one. He's been talking about hope and this issue of suffering. In the last paragraph, he was talking about suffering and he was talking about hope. Now, in context, if you believe the Holy Spirit will do this when he's needed, that he is there for you, that he will run to your aid, that he'll meet you in the battlefield, he'll help you minister. You believe that? You've got hope in your life. Conversely, if you're focused on what you want, wanting to do things the way you want to do them, wanting them to turn out the way that you want them to turn out, you're going to believe you're forsaken. You're going to believe you're in this all by yourself. That is an, if you don't believe that he's really there, okay, what's going to be the result? Where is he? Where is he? Now, if you really believe these verses, these verses, 26 through 30, if these become a part of your life and you believe them, it will change your life. If you already believe them, it'll keep getting better. Now, there's some conditions for things working together for good. We'll see it in a second. Jesus took our weaknesses upon himself. This refers to anything in which we lack strength. Matthew 8:17. It was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. He himself took our infirmities, that's our word weakness, and he carried away our diseases. He took these things on ourselves. See, the Spirit helps our weakness. Why? He knows about it. Why? It's been taken care of. He helps these things. We don't know how to pray as we should. Paul, the apostle, says, there are times I don't know what to say. I don't know. I don't have the experience in everything. And I keep facing new experiences, and I don't know what to take in front of the Lord. I don't know what to ask him. The Spirit himself steps in the middle with unspoken groanings. He understands our hurt. He understands our pain. Sometimes we think, well, we're not supposed to feel any pain, or we're not supposed to feel any guilt. You know, a person who does not feel any guilt when they harm somebody or wrong somebody is a sociopath. That's an abnormal psychological disorder. Okay? If we hurt somebody, there ought to be some guilt that goes with it. It's a warning sign to the new spiritual body that we have. There ought to be a warning sign that pops up there, just like if you stick your hand in boiling water, there's a warning sign that's going to occur. You better hope you feel. If you don't, you're really going to get hurt. So it's okay to feel. Now, our weakness is given to the grace of God. Mark this verse down, 2 Corinthians 12:9. Please turn there because you need to see this one. Our weaknesses given to the grace of God are part of what lets Christ live in us. You ask a lot of Christians, what would you like in this life? Well, I want Christ formed in me. I want him formed in me. And what do we try and do? Become all-sufficient, all to ourselves, an island to ourselves, creating our own little world. Asking the Lord to bless what we design instead of letting us participate in what he designed. We get it so easily turned around. See, it says, he said to me, the Lord said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I'd rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. See, it's not what we can handle all by ourselves that makes us great Christians. It's what we can face through the power of the Holy Spirit and with the power of Christ inside of us. That's why, and then we don't get any of the credit again, do we? If we're doing things just to be recognized and received to men, we're making a mistake. With a correct attitude about our weaknesses, we can be content with them. 2 Corinthians 12:10, next verse. Therefore, I'm well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, persecutions, difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul was one of the most arrogant men that ever walked the face of the earth. And he would tell you that. Why? 1 Corinthians 8:1, that he had written within months of the time he writes Romans. He says, knowledge makes arrogant, but love builds up. Who was Paul? Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He had the knowledge. But it was knowledge pursued for the wrong reason. It was knowledge to build himself up rather than to love God back and to edify and build up the body of Christ. It was knowledge pursued for the wrong reason. He says, I'm content with these weaknesses. Paul says, I'm glad I've got them. I'm glad he knocked the stuffing out of me. He's already said, I got caught up to the third heaven, in the body, out of the body. I don't know what it is. But to keep me from exalting myself, he gave me this thorn in the flesh, this messenger of Satan to buffet me. Every time Paul started to think, I'm better than you are, I think that demon just went and got him. I think that's what happened. And he said, Lord, get this demon out of here, please. And he writes in 2 Corinthians, and the Lord said, that's what triggered this. Hey, buddy, Paul, pay attention. My grace is sufficient for you. I'm all you need. Why? I'm going to show you what it means to be powerful. You get to the top in a Christian life by bottoming out. He says, I'm going to show you what weakness is all about. Because in all your strength, you don't have what you need to deal with this life. So accept your weakness, embrace your weakness, give it all to me, and we'll work at this thing together. Now, Jesus, our great high priest, knows all about weaknesses, and he sympathizes with them. Turn to Hebrews 4:14 with me, if you would. Does anybody in here know what Hebrews 4:12 says? It's a setup. Starts, the Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper, and you've heard that one before, I know. 13, all creatures are open, laid bare before his sight. Oh, that means that we're not going to be able to hide. All creatures are open, laid bare before him with whom we have to do. 14, therefore, since we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Have you confessed him as Savior? Are you saved? Hang on to it. Hold fast to it. Don't deny him. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, and yet without sin. There is nothing you can go through that he's not been through to one degree or another, and I think to a greater degree in a lot of cases. Why? Because our sin nature, as much as we dislike it, our flesh, as much as we dislike it because we do the things we don't want to do, acts oftentimes as an insulator so we don't know when things are really pressure. Sometimes that arrogance that we carry around in our flesh will hold off the real problem over here for a while. Jesus didn't have any arrogance in the flesh. How hard is it when one of your friends verbally attacks? How hard is it when one of your friends lies to you? It hurts us, doesn't it? Okay? But our old sin nature, flesh, still kind of gets in the way and buffers that thing. We wall up real fast. We've got that flesh, and we wall up real fast. And we'll say, well, that jerk, he never did like me. She never did. What do? We're lobbing them back at him over there. Jesus didn't have any of that. So when all the slander came his way, came right through. There wasn't any wall, so to speak. The Holy Spirit was there with him. The Holy Spirit got him through it, but he understands weaknesses. He understands everything we'll ever go through. He was tempted to wall up. He was tempted to strike back. He was tempted to do all these things, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. The writer of Hebrews said, you got a problem? Bring it into the throne room. Bring it right there so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The principles of the Holy Spirit will not abandon you. He will not abandon you. See, there's no condemnation of those who are in Christ Jesus, 8:1. Where is he taking us with this? No condemnation in the Holy Spirit. He's taken us through being adopted children, and as adopted children, we have hope. He has taken us through the issue of sufferings, and now he's taking us through walking in the Spirit and what it's all about. He won't abandon you. He has moved inside, and he's going to stay. You believe it? Verse 27. And he who searches, is the word that means to look for or to examine the hearts, the very center of our being, the core thoughts, attitudes, knows what the mind of the Spirit is. He knows, a capital H in your Bible's probably in there. He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Remember in the last verse it said that the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Huper entugkano. This word is entugkano. It leaves the huper off of it. Huper means super, above and beyond. So the first step of interception is the Holy Spirit and His power who's on the inside of you. And where does He take the matter? He takes it to Jesus. That's what He does with it, the Son. And what does the Son do? He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Will of being there understood. Now, Jesus examines the hearts and the minds. Revelation 2:23. And he's writing to the churches. He said, I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. And I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. Okay? So who is the one that searches the minds and the hearts? Jesus. Okay? Who intercedes? The Holy Spirit takes this issue in front of the Son. The Holy Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God, because He is God. 1 Corinthians 2:10. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. Okay? Jesus knows what the Holy Spirit thinks because He too is God. These are actually deeper proof texts of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit all being God. They do things only God can do. 1 Corinthians 2, we studied that not too long ago. When you study that, you find out who knows the thoughts of the man that are inside the man except the man. You can guess what I'm thinking, you don't know. I can guess what you're thinking, I don't know. But the Holy Spirit, He knows. He knows. We're not going to hide anything from Him. Now, Jesus knows what the Spirit thinks, because He's God. It's the only way you can fully know what the Holy Spirit thinks. To do that, you have to be omniscient. You have to be omniscient to understand omniscience and know what someone else is thinking. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us with the Son, the High Priest. Now, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us, over and above intercedes for us, with groanings, too, with unspeakable groanings with the Son. So we have the Holy Spirit going to the Son, saying, we got an issue here. Okay, we got an issue. Okay. Intercession kind of indicates maybe something was something's in the way. There could be a problem that is there. But an interesting thing about intercession, sometimes we think, well, the intercession is we're gonna get the Holy Spirit interceding for us, and we often think of intercessors in terms of someone who will play along with our lies. Okay? That they're on our side. You ever been that way on the playground? Remember on the playground? Who's on my side? Both people are in the wrong. We're looking for intercessors that are going to stand with us, okay? What does the Holy Spirit intercede with? Who is He? He's God, sovereign, righteous, Holy Spirit. Remember, righteous, just. He's not going to intercede with things that are not true and righteous. So part of what He's going to do is convict us. I've heard some people say that when you become a believer, the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit stops. We better pray it doesn't. Shouldn't we want to know If it stops, you wouldn't know when to confess any sins. It doesn't stop. That's who he is. And he intercedes to the Son. He says, Son, they messed up again. Okay? What do we do about it? And then they go to the Father. And the Holy Spirit and the Son go to the Father, and they don't push the truth off to the side. But they do go to the Father because Jesus is our defense attorney from 1 John 2. Charged with so-and-so? Oh, paid for over here. Does not justify unrighteous action. But it does realize the fact that that those sins have been paid for. The Son then intercedes with the Father. Romans 8, 33 to 35. Coming up. See, we're not done yet. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who's the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who's at the right hand of God, who intercedes for us. So the Son then intercedes with the Father. The Holy Spirit is where it starts. He goes to the Son. The Son then goes to the Father. Now, this searching, he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We often do all kinds of searches ourselves. Human searches that do not find the Son are vanity. John 5, 39 and 40. We oftentimes search for answers. We search for answers. We search for answers. Psychology today, they are very good at identifying problems. They are very good at identifying trends. They are excellent at doing that. The solutions, at best, are Band-Aids. They don't deal with the real problems. Why are there man trying to find solution to man's problems? John 5, 39 and 40 says, you search the Scriptures because you think in them, in the Scriptures, you have eternal life. You think you found a formula in here, in these Scriptures, and this formula is going to give you eternal life. He says, it is these that testify about me. It is these Scriptures. The Scriptures are not the end. They are the means to the end, and the end you find better be Jesus. Or there's still a lot of unanswered questions. He says, you're unwilling to come to me that you may have life. It is not the written word. It is not the written page that gives life. The written page is what reveals who gives life. And if we get that wrong, we've made some big mistakes. Big mistakes. Satan's trying to make you think you can find a formula in there somewhere that's going to solve all of life's problems for you just by reciting the mantra, kind of like you get in a yoga position someday. Okay? And say, I'm going to save myself. I'm going to save myself. And see how that works for you. Pull a Dr. Phil here. How's that working for you? Not going to work at all, is it? Why? Because paper and ink do not have the power to save you eternally. They don't have it. The one who wrote it does. So they are designed, and it's teaching this far greater principle. You can search everywhere, but till you find the real thing, you're not going to have that comfort and intercession. The principle is that the Holy Spirit and the Son intercede for us. Now, this is the real dream team. Okay? This is the real dream team. You got the Holy Spirit. Seemed like I read about him hovering over the face of the deep back in Genesis. Been around a long time. Ones that kind of thaws everything out and brings everything into play. Oh, the Son who existed before the worlds were created. He is the image of the invisible God who spoke and brought all things into existence. Yeah, those are the two that intercedes for us with the Father. Now verse 28. Anybody heard this one before? We know. We know. Now, Paul saying earlier, he uses the word oida, that means to know from experience. He says, we do not know from experience how to pray as we should. We don't know. He said, I don't have the answer to all these questions. I don't have a formula. I don't know what words to use. And the Holy Spirit steps in there. Now, he says, this is something we do know. Perfect tense of oida. We know from experience that God causes. Now, causes is not in the text. Okay? It's implied. But it's not in the text. There's not even a causative verb that is used here. So what, what I'm giving you is the word order. And this translation is in accordance with the word order as it actually occurs in the Greek. Greek is a very interesting language. Our Greek is designed, like a lot of the other languages, that it doesn't matter where a word normally appears, where it appears in the sentence, because the case is going to determine its usage. Okay? You have a subject, and we normally start with a subject, okay, and then go to a verb, an action word, and then an indirect object or an object. Okay? He carried, verb, the water, direct object. Now, the Greek might go, the water carried he. Okay? It shuffles them, but it still comes out, he carried the water. So the word order is not as important as it is in English. Now, but it is important because it often shows you what wants to be stressed. Because normal word order in Greek and Hebrew is verb, the action's first, subject, object. That's normal word order. So when that normal word order is shuffled, you better pay attention to it. All right? We know that, and then he puts a little participial phrase in here of sooner geo in a present tense. Okay, so he says ergeo means to work, soon means with, hence to work with or cooperate somehow. We know that God calls all things to work for good to those who love God. That phrase, to those who love God, comes right after the we know. We know, because Paul wants this condition in here first. Okay? We know from experience, we've seen it happen. We've watched him do it, that to the ones loving the God. That's the condition. Okay? Oftentimes I've heard that verse quoted, God causes all things together to work for causes all things to work together for good. Period. That's often how it's quoted. There's a condition in that verse, isn't there? And the Greek even puts it first. Puts it first. We know that to the ones loving the God, he works together all things into good. Good is agathos. And agathos means it becomes good. It's not inherently good in and of itself. So he is taking a mess. That's what this thing is saying, is that he's taking a mess and making good out of it. He's taking the lemons and making lemonade is what he is doing. Now, he says, to those who are called. Oh, gosh, another condition. Isn't that our favorite thing? We love conditions. We like promises, don't we? The conditions we don't care for. We often try and claim the promises without meeting the conditions, and most of the promises in Scripture have a condition attached. Whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Shall not perish but have everlasting. That's a promise if the condition's met. Condition's not met, promise isn't invalid. Now, to those who are called, they translate it, it says, literally, to those being called ones. We're going to translate a noun as a noun, and it uses the word kletos here in the plural, which is called one. To those being, the to-be verb, existing as called ones, according to his, and his is not in the text. Not there. And there's not even a definite article there. It says, according to plan or purpose, prothesis. Thesis means to place something beforehand. I placed this coffee mug over here beforehand so I could reach over and get a drink. Thusly. Now, to those being called ones according to predetermined plan. Now, first of all, Paul speaks from the experience of watching God work. John 5:17, Jesus said, he answered them, my Father is working until now, I myself am working. Father's always at work. Okay? He's always at work. So what Jesus is saying and what Paul is saying is that the daddy's always at work on this thing. God works all things into good for those that meet two conditions. Presently loving God being the first one. And called according to plan being the second one. Two things according to this verse. As far as we need to be concerned, if we stop loving God, he stops working things for good. We stop, because this is a condition, see, to those loving God as a present participle. Doing it right now. What's your status right now? You love God or not trust God? You love God, you think he's forsaken you? Now, as far as we're concerned, what the Holy Spirit chose to give to us, he said, I want you to play theology with this. Okay, we play theology, we go, oh, but he's omniscient. He knows where I'm going to be next week. Okay, he knows how I'm going to come out. So he's going to take all this mess back over here, okay, and he is going to work it all together for good. You know what? He is. For believers, he is. He's going to work it all together for good. But the question becomes, wouldn't you like to know he's at work in your life? I mean, I would. I like to watch him work. I like to watch him work. I like to see stuff like this. I like to watch him work in the lives of other people. That is Foundations in Tamil. If anybody can read it, I take Solos in it and said, this is Tamil. I have to take his word for it. Okay? 240 letters in that alphabet. The Lord is working. Well, we don't always get to see what he's doing, do we? We don't get to see him at work in our life. Paul said, I've watched and paid attention close enough, and I found out that when my love is going toward him, I get to watch him work. Okay? If I pull this thing off, then I wonder where he is. I wonder where he is. I've learned that when I am weak and I'm coming to him and I'm in the throne of grace, he is strong. I have learned these things from experience. It's no longer theology in a book. It is a living letter in life. There's a big difference in those two. Now, how then should we live? What's my status with him right now? Do I love him right now? Even though I don't understand what he's doing, I don't understand what's going on. Do I love him? That's the question. That's the question all the time. That's the question until we get a new body. It's the greatest commandment. If we don't fulfill that, the rest doesn't matter. We want to watch him work. There's a condition. Yeah, he's going to bring it all together. You know, if you just are saved and satisfied and say, thank you, God, I'll see you in eternity, and that's how you live your life. You're going to live your life in fear. You're going to live it in anger. You're going to live it in guilt. You're going to live it in resentment. You're going to wrap up all those psychological terms in one thing. Okay? That's what you're going to do and say, well, that's me. Okay? That's how you're going to live your life. And he's going to say, fine. And one of these days, in the twinkling of an eye, I'm going to bring you where I want you to be. But the problem is we miss out on it here. We wonder if he's even there. He's always there. He's not going anywhere. The Holy Spirit's inside of us. He's not leaving. Jesus said, I will never forsake you nor abandon you. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now the question is, do we believe it? Do we believe it? I guess we could also ask, do we believe he cares? Well, he went to a cross for us. What other proof do we need? Loving God, the fourth point, hinges on loving other people. On loving other people. 1 John 4:20 and 21, the one that says, I love God and hates his brother is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he's seen cannot love God whom he's not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. John is just as clear as you can get there. The two greatest commandments, those are so key and so important. Make that your objective in life. Seek to love him even when you don't understand him. Let it be like Job. Even if he should kill me, I will not abandon him. If our life reaches that stage today, you know, we got to wake up tomorrow and it's got to be renewed. Every day, every moment. And Satan's trying to work his best to try and get us to stop doing the right things. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love and mercy and grace, just for the privilege of knowing you. We thank you that you are indeed the God who is with us. And Father, what an amazing blessing. What an amazing taste of grace that is. Father, I pray that where we need to make adjustments, we'll make those adjustments. And I just pray that, Father, your hand would guide us. And Father, I just pray that you would continue to be with us. In Jesus' name, amen.